And we'll continue today, and I believe for perhaps a few more sessions. But we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and our subject is the essentials of Christian service. And last week we looked at the requirements for a Christian servant. We saw that there were two. And we saw those in verse number 1. I'll mention them in a minute. But you remember that we also started off last time by pointing out that many in our Darwinian society today suffer from an identity crisis, believing that they are nothing more than a product of billions of random events over eons of evolutionary history. Makes it pretty impossible for people to feel any definitive purpose of who they are or why they are here. You know, if we're just simply random products of evolution, then what sort of purpose do we really have in our lives? But of course, we know as Christians that's not the case. As believers, we know where we came from and we know why we're here. We are the special, unique creation of God. God created man in His own image, and that includes men and women. But God created us in His own image, and you know, I know that's, we understand that, and I think you understand as well that. That not only just applies to our race, if you will, but even individually. I read in the Bible things like Isaiah says in chapter 44, verse 24. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." And so the one that made the heavens, the one that spread abroad all of creation, He says He formed you in the womb. The Bible talks about, David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In Jeremiah in chapter 1, Jeremiah wrote that God said this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Isn't that interesting? God knew you before you were even formed and growing to be a person in the womb and then born into life. And so God formed you. He molded you. He made all of us unique. We all are the unique, special creation of God and made in His image. We understand that image is marred some by sin in our lives. Sin that we were born with a sinful nature, and then sins we commit by acts of our will. But yet there still is some resemblance of that image of God in all of us. And as we are born again, the Holy Spirit helps to restore and to renew that image. We can be conformed then into the image of Christ. And so what I'm saying is that it's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian and understanding the Bible, being made to know who we are and why we are here. And in that, we understand that we are here to glorify God and we are here to serve the Lord. And we have the privilege of serving the Lord, to serve God with our lives. To serve your fellow man is a great thing. But really, if that's all that we think about is serving our fellow men, we're short-sighted. Because we can serve our Creator, we can serve God, and in serving God, we serve others, and in serving others, we serve God as Christians. And so we're talking about Christian service and what it means to serve the Lord. We read last week, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And in that, we pointed out that there in that verse, we find the bare minimum of requirement of being a Christian servant. The irreducible minimum is that you, first of all, be a son. To be a son means to be saved, to be a Christian, to have come to Christ and received the Lord as your Savior. And really, before we do that, we have not the ability or the capacity to serve God in our lost state. But once we receive Christ, we are enabled by God and by His grace to serve Him. So first, the first thing we saw as a minimum requirement was to be a son. And then secondly, to be strong. And once again, we found that the strength for service is not found within ourselves. If Paul would have just said to Timothy, be strong, and stop there, that would have been somewhat absurd, really. Because Timothy, it would be like saying to a snail, be quick. I mean, Timothy didn't have in himself, he was young of age, he was timid of temperament, he was frail of physique. Timothy was not able to do the work of God, because really the work of God requires more than any of us have within us to perform of ourselves. It is a spiritual work, and Paul even said at one point, he said, who is sufficient for such a thing? But he said, be strong, and then thankfully the phrase continues, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where our strength can come from. And in Christ Jesus, there is grace sufficient for all that God would require for us to do to serve Him. So those were the requirements of a servant. Today we're going to look at the occupation of a servant. And we find this in verse number 2. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to serve or to teach others also. The occupation of a servant. We're going to consider that this morning. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the message. Heavenly Father, we come to praise you that you have saved us. And I know that's the testimony of most of those in the room. Lord, that you address us as sons and daughters, having received Christ. If there is somebody in the building today that could not be said of them, that they're not a son, a child of God through the new birth, through salvation in Christ, then Lord, I ask that you would please help them today to realize that you love them and you desire to give them that position as a child of God. And it comes by receiving Christ, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and to be justified and redeemed. And so, Lord, would you help them today? And then, Lord, for all of us, that as we consider the occupation of a servant, that you would help us to recognize our position, our responsibility, our calling, that we would be busy and we would serve in the strength that is in the grace of Christ Jesus. And Lord, that we would serve you more diligently as we see the day approaching. Lord, this is a day when we need to serve God. We need to transfer and protect the truth and commit it to others that they might teach others also. And so help us with this now. Help me to be able to speak your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There are a lot of things that are entailed in living for God. If you're a Christian, then you want to live for the Lord. I was thinking about how, you know, what's involved in living for God. I only wrote down a couple of things. There's multitudes of things we could talk about. But I wanted to reduce it to the essential elements. And I think probably, first of all, the first thing that came to my mind was to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. That's obviously, Jesus said, the greatest commandment. If we're going to live for God, then we need to love the Lord with all of our heart. I was thinking about that, and I thought that's sort of like the beginning of living for God, in the sense of, like, you know, in the Bible, I'm sure we've memorized this verse, haven't we, boys, that the beginning of wisdom is what? In Proverbs, it tells us it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is where the starting block for wisdom, true wisdom, is found. If we do not fear God, if we're not concerned with what pleases the Lord, what would displease God, then we're not going to find real wisdom. That's the entry point of finding real wisdom, is to fear the Lord, to be concerned about what God thinks and what God desires. And whenever you think about, you need wisdom for a decision. One of the questions that ought to be in your mind, if it doesn't come consciously, it ought to at least be there subconsciously, is that, is this the will of God? Does this please God? In making this choice, is this what God would want me to do? And I hope that does enter into all of your decisions of life, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And in that sense, I think to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength and mind is the beginning of living for God. If we're going to live for God, we need to desire His glory, to love Him, to please. It's almost the same words I could use about fearing God, but to love the Lord. And we need to do that if we're going to live for God. It involves maintaining and growing in our relationship with Him. And of course that comes, we know, as a practical level through reading our Bibles on a daily basis. It comes through, reading our Bibles, we hear from God. This is the Word of God. We're studying on Tuesday nights in our Bible Institute about the inspiration of the Word of God, the Scriptures. And we find that these words that are recorded here and translated for us into English are not man's words. They're not man's ideas. These are the very words of God. They're authoritative. They're true. They are worthy of all of our obedience and our faith. Our faith and practice is based on the Scriptures, right? Because we believe it to be the Word of God. And God speaks to us and God communicates to us when we study and read and meditate upon the Scriptures. And so that's part of maintaining that relationship of love for the Lord, is listening to what God has to say. And then prayer is the reciprocal corollary to that, is that we pray. And even in prayer, we spending time before God in the place of prayer, sometimes we hear things more clearly as far as spiritual things come to our heart in prayer. And so I'm not saying that prayer is only talking to God. We hear things from God as well in prayer, but we also speak back to God. That's what communication is all about. It's more than one way. It's two ways. And so this is part of living for God. This is part of loving God, is this maintaining and building and growing our fellowship with God. And also church attendance, I think, is important to that as well. It's the fellowship we have with our Father, our Lord, our Savior, and it's the fellowship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of those things are what I'm going to call this morning the bare minimums of living for God. Those are the minimal requirements in living a life for God. And with that in mind, I might be as bold as to say that if any one of those are absent from your life, then it could be said that you're not truly living for God. If you're not daily and constantly in your Bibles reading and spending time with the Lord in prayer and fellowshipping with other believers in church, how could it be said that we're living for God if we're not even doing the bare minimal things? But living for God requires that, and also requires us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16 that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, all of you, I think, are familiar today with the term flesh in the Bible. The Bible uses that term often to refer to the old nature that we have. The flesh, the carnal nature that we were born with. We were born with a fallen nature. That car was born with a fallen something. That doesn't sound very good. Anyway, But there's that nature, and all of you understand that, don't you? That we have this natural tendency toward sin. That's what their fallen, sometimes they call it the Adamic nature, because from Adam all the way down, we have this depraved nature of sinfulness. And it's universal. It plagues every single human being that's been born into this world. The only exception is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that fallen nature. Rachel and I, her and I both enjoy history. And one of the things we like to watch is documentaries. And we're in the middle of it, actually. Recently, we've been watching. It takes us sometimes months almost to complete them because we only watch them now and then. But we're in the middle of a documentary right now by Ken Burns. It's a PBS documentary on the Prohibition years in the United States when they passed the Volstead Act, the 18th Amendment, that prohibited the sale and the consumption of alcohol. And in that interesting documentary, one of the things that was said and comes out in the documentary is that men have a natural tendency to gravitate toward what they're not supposed to do. You know, if you make a law that you can't do this, then... And what they were saying was that people drank before Prohibition, but in some cases they drank more after Prohibition. In a lot of the cities especially, it almost sparked a frenzy of, because they were so, they thought the law was foolish and they defied it in every way they could. But it's just an example when I think about that, and I'm not getting into all the political things about Prohibition, but it just is an example of how men, when something is wrong, it's almost like tempting more, And we know that with our children, right? When we say, don't do that, and then that stirs in them, they said, don't do that. I wonder why. Maybe I should figure it out by doing it, And there is that tendency. Paul felt that in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to turn there if you want to go with me. Romans chapter 7. In verse number 5. Paul says this, for when we were in the flesh, there's that word, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law by being dead. He's talking about here how we were dead in Christ from sin. And we dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. But notice verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he says there in verse 5 that the motions of our flesh were stirred up. And this sinful, rebellious nature, even when God brought in the law and he put the law, lined the law up along us to show us that we're crooked, it almost incited more rebellion, more hardness, more blasphemy in man's heart. That's the way man is. In verse number 12, look what he says there. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But what was it? Here it is. Sin. But that sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Do you know why God gave the law? The law is right. The law is good. The law is true and just. And one of the functions of the law is to show us that we're not just, that we're not good, that we're not righteous, that we are sinful. And for some, that almost stirred up a greater frenzy of rebellion in man. to go against the law of God. And isn't it true today? You tell the Ten Commandments, they don't even want them on the walls of courthouses or anywhere else in public buildings today. Because the Ten Commandments today are, you know, looked upon as archaic morality that no longer is believed today. Isn't that true? But the law was never given to fix our flesh. It can't fix our flesh. It can't remedy our nature. It doesn't change our nature. The law was only there to diagnose our problem. The only remedy for that fallen flesh, the only remedy for the to change our nature, no law and no religion can do that. Only Christ can do that. And that's why Paul says we no longer serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives when we were born again. He counters the old nature that's in us. He's the only one that can do that. You can't change your... The Bible says it like this. Can a leper change his spots? Can you make a straight or the crooked straight? Can you change your nature? No, you can't, and I can't. And no other system can, but only Christ can. And the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. All of the other outward restrictions and things like that, when you put the restrictions of law and religion and things on man, it only aggravates their sinful nature. But when the Holy Spirit moves in, He changes us from the inside. And so, walking in the Spirit is part of living for God. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, because now we're going to get to the meat of the message. But I wanted to just think with you on those things. And I was thinking about serving God. And then I began to think about living for God. And did you know, to live for God is something every Christian should do. We should live for God, love the Lord our God with all our heart, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And those things are living for God. And now listen, don't turn me out here. But I want to say it like this to you this morning. You can do all those things and living for God and not have begun yet to serve God. Now, some of you might say, wait a minute, don't we serve God by reading our Bible and things like that? If you want to call that service for God, I'm not going to argue with you about that. But that's living for God. What do we do to serve God? What does it mean to serve God? God has a work to not just do in our lives. That's living for God and all of that, but serving God. And in our text, He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And in case you're wondering, yeah, my mic died. Must have been my batteries. But anyway, let me boil down what it means to serve God. Let me put it into a capsule form. Our service for God really consists of preserving and transmitting the truth of God. I think that's the biggest way we can serve God. I know that there's other aspects that come into play as far as being a witness and letting our light shine and those things and living for God. And you can put all those in the general category of serving God. But really, when it comes to serving God, what do we do as a church? What is our biggest function as a church body? Is it not to preserve and transmit the truth of God's word to this generation? Is that really not our biggest function as a church? Is that we are here to be the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The world needs truth. And where are they going to get it from? CNN or NBC or CBC or where are they going to get truth? real truth. They get it from the Bible, but do the world outside the realm of Christians, do they read the Bible? Do they go to the Bible for truth? No. We are to impact the generation that we live in by conveying to them the truth of God that is found in the Scriptures. And that's how we serve God. That's our function, our occupation as a servant. I can't save anyone. I don't save people because I can't. I don't have that ability. Neither do you or any other human. Only Jesus saves. Amen? But we are here to convey the truth, the gospel message that is the message of Christ's salvation to other people. I can't heal anybody. I don't have that ability. Supernatural healing. I don't have that. Neither do you, or neither does Benny Hinn or anyone like that claims they do. God heals. Now I can pray. I can ask the one who can heal, and I can beseech him and pray on their behalf, and God does heal. God still does heal. I can't physically or in any way meet all the needs of the needy people of the world. I can't feed all the hungry people. I can't provide for all the... I can't do that. You can't do that. We can as an organization do that. But what does man need, really? He needs truth. He needs God. And so what we do is we can connect them with the one who does provide. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things will be added unto you. And so when it comes to our Christian service, we can live for God, and we need to start there, but we need to go beyond that to serving God by being an agent to transmit and preserve and to bring, commit this truth to the next generation so that they can link it to the other generations to follow. That's what it comes down to when it comes down to Christian service. Let's look at this truth for a moment. Its credibility is seen where Paul says, "The things that thou hast heard of me." Paul was an apostle. Paul had the apostolic authority. He wrote under the inspiration of God. The truth that he was conveying was authoritative because it was God's truth. I don't have new truth to give you, revelations. I don't come here today as an apostle and say, this is what God tells me to tell you. I come here and I say, this is what God wrote down many, many years ago. And they recorded it, and I only, I get it from there. I don't get it from, God doesn't put it through. I'm not that kind of a channel like the Apostle Paul was. We come to what God recorded and completed in this book, and then we take from there and transfer it. But it's credibility. Paul said, you heard it of me, and you heard it of me among many witnesses. Many others testified to the truth of it. So we see its credibility. We see the caliber. He says to commit. This word commit has the idea of to deposit for safekeeping. It's something worthy of being deposited, to put into trust. We see its constituency. We're to commit it to faithful men who are able to teach others. Its continuity, others also, linking the generations with truth. And so this is what it's about when it comes down to what our occupation is as a servant. How many would agree with me that truth is at an all-time low today in its availability? It is a sad thing, honestly. And the fault lies with God's people, I'm afraid. Because we are the custodians, if you will, of the truth. And the reason why truth has fallen in the streets, truth is is so at a premium and a short supply today is because so many churches have abandoned the truth themselves. And they're no longer transmitting, they're no longer propagating the truth of God. And I'm afraid, too, that there's been a systematic replacement of truth with falsehoods that has gone on throughout history, but really has escalated. It has rapidly increased in the past 20 years, I think, it seems to me. That there's been this exchange of... I mean, how many... Listen, follow me just for a couple minutes on this. How many of you would agree, you see it on the news, you hear it all the time, that this is a phrase I'm hearing on the news, that the values of our society have changed. They're saying that all the time. They're bringing up court cases or this case. Some of you heard about the Trinity Western law, you know, thing, all that. And they said the values of Canada have changed. Now, are there moral truths that are absolute and unchanging? Are there? Yeah. And when the values of society change and they're dropping like the autumn leaves today, our values, our moral absolutes have fallen in society's mind to the point where what used to be truth is no longer truth to them. What used to be right and what used to be wrong, all of that's so blurred and changed and I mean, it used to be when I was a kid, they'd say, you know, they're blurring it. They're not blurring it anymore. They're just simply chunking it out. The truth goes, we don't believe that. And so our generation has been replacing that with lies, really, with falsehoods. The falsehoods are that man's problems can be fixed by man. The environment's problems can be fixed by man. Psychology, meditations, mindfulness, that's another term I hear all the time, where they're looking inward, humanistic, secular, ideology is there, it's all around. And this is what's replacing the truth. Because see, when man sees all the atrocities, the violence, the diseases, the harms, the wrongs in this world, rather than saying, this is a result of because man is sinful. And the further we get away from God, the more destructive consequences of sin is going to come. What we need more than anything is revival. When Israel fell prey to their enemies, when Israel come under all the curses of sin, they would sometimes in the Old Testament wake up and say, we've sinned against God, we need to get back to God. And God will bless our land again if we would get right with Him. But men don't think that way anymore. Our society doesn't think that way. We don't think, what's wrong? Evil is overcoming the world. We need to turn to God. No, man says, we can fix this. We need to have more programs, more education, more government, and we'll fix our problems. But I'm telling you this, they're being led down the garden path by Satan himself. Who is the father of lies? Why do we lie? What motivates lying? We lie because it's easier than truth. Isn't that right? We lie because It makes things a little easier when the truth is harsh. The truth is cold sometimes. We lie because it makes us look better. Rather than admitting to truth, we cover up and try to make ourselves feel better, look better. But does that work in the end? You see, that's what society is doing. We're making ourselves feel better about ourselves. When if we would face the cold, hard facts of truth and say, we need to get back to God, we need to repent, We need to believe God's moral absolutes. And God is the only one that can fix our land. And see, that's why we need to commit to transferring truth. Because Satan's only going to continue this lie and till the tribulation time, when he will rise up and say peace and safety, and then it'll all come down on their heads. We know that because the Bible reveals that. But we need to be committed to truth. There is an absolute truth. God's truths are still true. They don't change. They don't have to change. The truth is truth. You don't change truth. What is true yesterday is still true today. And his truths are, you know, the Bible says that God, who cannot lie, God doesn't lie. It's not in his nature ever to lie or deceive. God deals in truth and only truth. And that's why when you see, you know, part of why people ask me, why do all the bad things happen? And they blame God. You know, God wants you to realize that sin has consequences. Man keeps trying to sugarcoat him and soften him and lay pillows down so the sin can soften it and not have consequences so they can go on in their sin. God doesn't want us to go on in our sin. He wants us to hit up against the walls of it and turn from it. That's why lots of times these things come in horror to our lives to wake up man to turn to God. But peace accords and education, science, and government cannot fix man. Religion can't fix man. Society doesn't fix man. No matter what they employ, only Christ can. And that's the truth. We need to preserve the truth. We need to commit to the truth, and we need to convey the truth to others. We're having a missions conference this month, and that's what it's all about. It's about helping others to go around this world with truth. Thy word is truth. The gospel is truth. How many times did God say in the Bible, don't be deceived? Several times he says, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Because men do that. We delude ourselves. And if you believe that you can go to heaven without becoming a born-again Christian, you're deceiving yourself. If you believe that God will accept you just simply on the basis that you're a pretty good person, that's a deception, friends. People need to know Christ. That's the only way they can have eternal life. And so the work of missions is a work of sending truth around the world. The work of evangelism here in Castlegar is the work of getting truth into the homes and the lives of people. Because the truth will set you what? The Bible says it will set you free. It's through the truth that people are born again. And so we need to convey it to our children. God says to teach the children. You know, convey to them the truths of God so that they will grow up understanding right and wrong, truth and error, and salvation through Christ. We need to convey it to our neighbors. We need to convey it to our neighborhoods, our community. We need to convey it to the world through missions. And when we're doing that, we're serving God. That's serving God. Now, we're to live for God now and always, but we need to be involved in serving God. And that doesn't mean not all of us are missionaries to go to a foreign field, but every one of us is a witness for Christ, and every one of us can pray, and every one of us can give, and we can all be involved in getting truth out to a world that's been deceived for too long. And so I'm just saying this morning that let's be involved in this occupation of a servant, teaching others so that they might be able to teach others also. Will you join me in service for God. Join with the missionaries. Join with those that are your brother and sisters here in this church. And let's convey truth. The world needs it. They're being sold a bill of goods every day. And we need to get truth out to them. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray, and in a moment we're going to sing a song. The only reason why I tell you the truth is because I love you and I love the Lord. And sometimes the truth hurts, but it always is right. And I hope you're like me. I'd rather be told the truth than lied to. And so today, if you've heard truth from God, and maybe you know in your heart you've never truly been born again, then how about today you'd come, receive Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're trying to live for God, but you've never been involved in serving God by doing what you can to be a witness, to convey truth, to teach others so they can teach others, to disciple someone, to whatever it takes to you to get involved in conveying truth, being involved in missions. Whatever God's touched your heart about today, let me encourage you to follow through. Let's bow for prayer.